about if we turn over to number, let's see, number 601. We're standing on the promises. I guess we have to stand up. Not if you can't stand up, you don't have to. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong core, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight to come and stand on those promises, Lord. You said you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you're always with us, Lord, that where two or three are gathered, you're in the midst of them, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come tonight, Lord, and to fellowship one with another, and most of all with you, dear Heavenly Father. And we just thank you for that. And we just ask you to just lead, guide, and direct us, Lord, and the way that we should go and what we should do to serve you better. And we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Pick and praise. So, anybody have a favorite they want to sing? Yes, sir. 422? 422. On this one in a while. can we pick another one? We're kind of, it's a saved.
I can do the
left. Yeah, it's kind of tough there. Yeah, 580. While you're looking for another one, brother, we'll sing 580. How about 580? Who's on the Lord's side? Okay, you guys got to help me. Sometimes, you know, I don't know them all, and I don't read music, so. Oh, okay. Now I just gotta get the. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be a helper others love to bring? Who will leave the world side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side and will go? By the call of mercy, by the grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are the... Number four. Fierce may be the conflict, stronger may be foe, but the King on army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure. For his truth is changing, makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by the grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. I didn't know that one. I thought it was a different song. I thought it was a different one. Yes, sir. Did you have another one? 81. Pardon me? 81. 81. 81. Should have drank some more. Amen. Some tough ones tonight. We gather together as the Lord's blessing. He chases and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from all distressing. Sing praises to his name, he is forgets not his own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, the Lord was inside, all glory be thine. We all do extol thee, thou leader triumphant, and pray thou defended and will be. Let thy congregation escape the tribulation, thy name be ever praised. O Lord, make us free. Amen. We'll get through it. Amen. Let's see. How about 440? Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. How I love to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved them o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, I've learned to trust in Jesus, and from sin and self to cease. Now from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, he'll be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Amen. One more and we'll have our offering. 437. 437.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from his sunshine, for his skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with
with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Amen. See, Brother Pat, would you pray for us?
Father, just want to raise up Mary's sister right now before we do the offering. She's in the hospital.
Yes.
Just pray she's going to be fine.
Yes.
Lord, we just thank you that we're able to come here tonight and listen to your word.
Yes. Amen. Had a blessed day today. If you missed the service, 11 o'clock service, we're baking a cake. I don't think we needed one afterwards. We ate pretty good. We had a really good time just fellowshipping with Vivian. Hey, nobody picked that up this morning. I think I Yeah, and Brother David, we've enjoyed having him here today. And we're going to get a little bit more of that good preaching tonight. Amen. So come on up, brother. Amen.
It's been a good day in God's house, amen? Amen. Always a good day in God's house. And if you would, let's just get right into the message. We're going to go into the text here. If you'd stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to. 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and then chapter 4, 1 through 5. And then that'll be our text for the evening. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and then chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And the word of God says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. If you go to 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5, Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, O God, for the privilege that is mine to be the mouthpiece for your Holy Spirit. I pray, dear God, that you would fill me tonight. Thank you for all the word that is ever preached here. And I pray, dear God, that you'd bless this people here as they're searching for the right man of God to permanently fill this pulpit. I pray, dear God, and thank you for the blessing that you've allowed to be mine, to be one person that just helps them to stay fed and nourished while they're searching for the man that you have for them. Bless your word tonight in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. I would like to when we get into this, start by saying that when you look at it, keep in mind that a preacher, not a pastor, a preacher. Not every preacher is a pastor. Not every teacher is a pastor. But every pastor better be a preacher, and every pastor better be a teacher. Okay? Now, keep in mind that preaching, ladies, you're going to like this. You're preachers. You're preachers. To preach is one who earnestly proclaims or advocates something that is good or necessary, such as the abandonment of, or the acceptance of an idea, course of action, or way of life. And in our case, we use the Bible as our guideline. And I want to share with you something that was written by John Underhill. The title of the message tonight is Seasonal Preaching. Seasonal Preaching. And John Underhill from Spokane, Washington, wrote in April of 1985 that in April in 1985, he visited a couple's home who told me how they had been fans of Dr. Gene Scott from Southern California. What a great preacher he was. They hadn't been in at church for a while, so I went to visit them. When I arrived, Dr. Scott was on TV. They purchased a satellite dish in order to stay current with his teachings. After some chit-chat, the husband turned to me and said, "You're probably wondering why you haven't seen us in church lately." Well, right then, Dr. Scott held up a book about the lost city of Atlantis and the pyramids. And the husband looked at me and he said, "This is what we want in our Bible teaching, and we haven't heard this taught in any of the churches we've been in." How sad that is. How sad that is to say that they want to hear the books on a pyramid when this is the only book. I was asked by a Mormon one time that I used to work with. He says, you don't believe in reading the Book of Mormon? I said, I have one on my shelf, so I can. I was very smug with him. I said, I have one on my shelf, so I can know where I can teach you that you're wrong. But because it's not that I was arrogant or cocky in myself, but I'm standing on this book.
Amen.
And I told him, I said, I will read that book regularly if you can tell me that that book is going to add anything that's going to change, that is vital to know how to know God personally, why I need to know God personally, and how to live for Him and how to love Him and get to know Him better. He says, "Well, the Book of Mormon is just another testament. Even the Bible teaches that there'll be a one book will bear witness to another book, a testament." I said, "That's the New Testament bearing witness to the Old Testament." I said, "It's not the Book of Mormon that's gonna solidify or shed any more light on the Word of God." So I said, "The things that are in it aren't God's Word. They were written by man, not even inspired." So for someone to say, "Preacher, that is what we want to hear. That's what we want in our Bible teaching." And that's what Paul was warning about, he told Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. Unfortunately, it's not only the hearers that have tickling ears. The Bible says that they'll heap to themselves after their own lust, teachers, comma, having itching ears. Now, primarily, that means the hearers. They want their ears tickled. They want to hear the good stuff. As I said this morning, all the sweet stuff, the warm and fuzzy stuff. They don't want to hear that that cutting truth stuff. But there's another aspect to that of having itching ears. Guess who else has the itching ears? The preacher. Because have you ever gone somewhere where someone says, "Oh, preacher, that's a great message. Oh, you're an awesome speaker. You're..." So if a preacher hears that, if he's got tickling ears, he's not preaching for God to honor God, then he's gonna learn that, hey, I preached this, they loved me. So if I just preach more of this, then I'll get people to come in and they'll love me, and I'll get the, and people will love my preaching. But then he won't be fulfilling his calling as a preacher, if he's even called, because he's not preaching the whole counsel of God. He's preaching what he knows they want to hear to tickle their ears, and then in turn, it gets recompense back to him. Preacher, we love you. Oh, you're a good preacher. Well, I'll come here. No, it's because, but when you preach the hard stuff, I was talking to Brother David today that when I was the interim pastor up in Barstow, when they cut my internship short, because, and my wife heard this, well, you get some members that have said, you said this. Well, I never said this, and I defended myself and showed proof for that. He says, well, besides, there's also some members that are feeling that they wonder who are you going to attack next. Attack? I'm just preaching because I knew this church needed to know, because I used to be a member at that church long ago when I first come to Barstow. So I was privy to things that most intern pastors aren't. And so God laid it upon my heart to preach things in kind of with subtlety, but yet they would know what I'm preaching at and why I'm preaching the message that God put upon my heart. And they took it, as a matter of fact. One of the deacons came up to me after one of my messages, and I said, hey, I didn't hear any amens or nothing. I said, no one said anything. Not that I really need any encouragement or, I mean, any praise, but I'd like to know, am I getting it across? He said, oh, yeah. He says, you're getting it across. He said, because one of the members of the church came up. He says, boy, he was sure stepping on some toes this morning. I didn't even intend to. It just did. The Word of God does that. It's living. It's sharp. It cuts, as we said this morning. So the ear-tickling messages, unfortunately, there's so many. And if you want to find them, they're out there. There's all kinds of swarms, like the flies in Egypt. That was a nice spider right there. Good thing I'm not afraid of them. That was like, where did that come from? Okay, that wasn't an ear-tickling thing, but... So maybe it came from under this blue mat. So unfortunately, it says here, the demand creates the supply. If the hearers invite and shape their own preachers, if the people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is ready to be found. This was written by Marvin R. Vincent in Word Studies in the New Testament, four volumes that he had written in the 1900s. And so... if they want a calf worshiping gospel or calf worshiping messages, there are calf worshiping idol makers out there. So if you ever want me to preach any more other than what you've had me to preach, if you want me to preach calf, golden calf idol messages, I'm not your preacher. I never will be. And you have, and I've shared some of my messages today with Brother David that I've still got. I save everything that I preach because I want to be. I'm forgetful. I don't want to forget things. But what do we hear about seasonal preaching? Paul talks about be ready in season and out of season. He said preach the gospel. He said be ready. And so what is seasonal preaching? Is there a season and not a season? No, there's never an off season for preaching. And we're going to talk about this. What do you preach? What is seasonal preaching? Well, seasonal preaching, number one, is preaching through and about hardships. Not this,
oh, everything's going to be rosy. Once you get saved, life is a bed of roses and a bowl of cherries, and it doesn't have any pits. All the donut holes are taken out. No, it's you preach through and about hardships. I remember that's in chapter 2, verse 3. We read, and it says this. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a preacher, and I'm sure your pastor here could attest to this, brother, have you had to endure hardships as a pastor? Pastor Wetzel, have you had to endure hardships as a... Endure hardness. You preach or you become a pastor. Either one, you're going to be a target. Somebody's not going to like what you preached. Endure hardness. It's like false prophets that are out there. Matthew 7:15 says that they come in sheep's clothing, but they're ravenous wolves. Again, it goes, this message tonight will tie in with this morning's, that you need to be very careful. Not, number one, who you choose as your baker, as your pastor. And then your pastor needs to have the wisdom of God of whomever he allows to stand behind this pulpit. Because you don't want to put somebody that looks a good game, talks a good game, but then when it gets right down to it, his doctrine is infectious. He waters down the ingredients and it isn't watered down with the Word of God. He sugarcoats it or candy coats it, and it's not the Word of God. Acts 27 to 29, we talk about what you fight for, a doctrinally healthy flock, preaching through and about hardships. If all you preach is good stuff, then when the hard times come, you're going to be shocked. I'll never forget it. I wish when I first got saved, I wish that the brother that God allowed to be a part of my becoming born again, sharing the gospel with me, he gave me the verse after I got saved. He said, "Now, brother," he says, "you're born again." He says, "You know what? The Bible says old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new." But he didn't tell it to me right. Behold, all things are become new, which is an ongoing process, which means I was still going to sin. You want to know the first time how terrified I was that I did something wrong when I got saved when I still sinned? You're still wicked. We're still vile. We never, ever, ever should be amazed at our ability to sin. Because given the right bait, aimed at the right weakness, at the right moment in time in your life or mine, and we could be a Peter. We could be a King David. I would never commit adultery. Be careful of ever saying never. I would never commit murder. Oh, Lord, no. And I would never deny. I believe Peter firmly, 100% meant every word he said to the Lord when he said, "I would die for you. I would never deny you." Doctrinally healthy flock, Acts 20, verses 27 to 9. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased," we mentioned this morning, "with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." You're about to choose another pastor to come in behind the man of God that has led this church for a number of years. Paul said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." And he took heed how he fed the flock, because he knew that after his departing, he didn't want grievous wolves to come in among them. He wasn't talking about them bombarding us, coming in. He was talking from within themselves. getting in, blending in, and then from inside, taking out the flock. Enemies from within. And you see that chapter 4, verse 3, when we read that, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Enemies from within. And the hearers with itching ears, just they want their sinful behavior justified, or at least don't make it so convicting. We don't want to hear about separation. We don't want to hear about, as I said, when I preached the last Sunday that I was here, it should be so easy today to spot in this world a Christian, a true born-again child of God, because they should be... It shouldn't be hard even to be minimally separate and still stand out. But if you really get sold out for God and you really separate and you really consecrate yourself under God, that's going to even stand out more. Avoid preaching about certain behavior. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 talks about, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves, with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now here's the thing. It's not saying that some of those sins could be committed by a Christian. Christian can have idolatry. They shouldn't, but can we have idols in our lives? An idol is anything that comes in between you and God, that you allow to be more important. And I'm going to touch on a subject that I love. Men, how many men in this world, and I believe there's some born-again Christians that have football as their God? Come on. I'm not up on some of the ladies' things, but think about it. Anything that you allow to keep you from God and serving God and loving God and selling out for God can be an idol. Amen. TV, music, money. And it talked about they don't want to hear the sinful behavior. It's fast becoming, it already is, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. We already know what that is. And when you start saying that homosexuality is an abomination unto and before the eyes of God, you're labeled a hater because that's hate speech. No, I just said God says that you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Somebody once said that there are people that are Christians, and then there are people that are homosexuals, but there's no such an animal as a homosexual Christian. One of my friends put that on his Facebook page the other day. You can't be the two. How can, like we said this morning, how can, if we're dead to sin, how can we live in it? It's one thing to dip your foot in the pool once in a while. And I'm not talking in that area specific. I'm just talking about sin in general. Lying, cheating, stealing, having an idol, or whatever the case may be. But it's another thing to stay there and enjoy it and not be uncomfortable. Easy believism and soft topic preaching. Joel Osteen not being afraid to tell people that a man asked him one time, he says, "So do you believe that it's your place to tell, you know, that you could telling people who's going to go to hell and who's not?" And he goes, "Well, that's not my place to say." In a sense, it is. I can't look at people and say, well, that person is not, and that person is, and that person's not. But when I preach that says, if you do not, Jesus said, he's the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you try to get into heaven any other way than through Jesus Christ, well, that person's going to go to hell. Plain and simple. I didn't say it. God did. And you're not saying it yourself, other than using this as the guideline. So you have preach through the hardships and about hardships, and then we talk about the false prophets and how we have enemies that sometimes can be from within our own walls, the hearers having itching ears, and they don't want the hard preaching. They just want all the candy. They want you to just go easy on us, preacher. But then how about this? Preach and teach the Word of God. And all that is it says here in verse 3, for the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine, the fundamental truths of the gospel. There may be things and areas of the Bible where you and I might not agree on. But we better not ever, ever disagree on the concrete doctrinal truths that the Bible says. How to be saved, the deity of Christ, the resurrection, the virgin birth. You can't mess with those. You can stand there and tell me, you can even sit there and tell me you think the Bible teaches in speaking in tongues. And I can show you that it doesn't. But that's not a hardcore fast doctrine. That's not something that we're going to break fellowship for over. That's not something that, you know, I believe there are people that are born again and they're so deceived in regards to the area of speaking in tongues and faith healing. But that's not a doctrine that we can't disagree on. But we better not ever disagree on how to be saved and who Jesus Christ is and how he was born and how he lived. How the world was created. Those are things that are just, you can't, you mess with those and you're going to mess with eternity. When you get into the aspect of the doctrines of salvation. So preach sound truth. Be prepared. 1 Timothy 4:13-16. 1 Timothy 4:13-16 says this. For they that have used the office of a deacon, well, did I get the right one? No, I'm in chapter 3. Ugh, can't even know my numbers. 1 Timothy 4:13-16. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Down to 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You want to look at like, and James talked about, in James, it talks about he that converteth, is talking to brethren. It says, brethren, he that converteth a sinner hideth a multitude of sins. He's not talking to the lost. What is conversion? Conversion is just another thing of repentance and changing of mind. So what if a brother or sister has fallen into a sin? When David committed adultery, he didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do. But Nathan comes along, David was given into a sin. What if somebody hadn't? What if Nathan had been too afraid to go tell David, thou art the man? David was converted in that his mindset was changed. He went from no longer hiding his sin to admitting to it and acknowledging he was the man. He knew he was the man, but he was hiding it. He kept silent about his sin until he was confronted with it. So we can't let, if we take heed to the doctrine, in doing this, we both save thyself and them that hear thee. Because as I said before, I'm preaching to myself. There are times that I preach messages I have no idea. I've put messages, God has put messages together, and as I'm preaching, I don't even catch it when I'm typing it up and when I'm writing it. Oh, this is good. Oh, Lord, this is good stuff. And then sometimes, as I said, when I'm preaching, it's like, That's a dirty trick. It's because it's like he didn't let me see it. But he had that message that was intended also for me. And there have been times when I've stood there and I've literally was like, and I've told people, folks, I gotta confess something. I've been guilty of this. I'm transparent. I think preachers need to be, but I think that you have to guard it because you don't want people to take advantage of being transparent. But like my pastor, when he told us he had a problem with anger, when he told me that, I'm like, I was shocked. There's no way that I've ever seen Pastor Counts ever. He says, you don't know it. He says, but I do. He said, I've got a handle on it now. But God convicted me of it. He said he used to get so mad that his ears would turn red. See, preachers have sin too. So when you look up here and you hear a man of God preach, you don't sit there and say, oh, like this, like that Navy guy of mine, a friend of mine said that I wouldn't understand what he was struggling with, that he didn't think I could help him because how could I possibly understand? To know what you're preaching. 2:15, 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman under God, so that you'd rightly divide this word of truth. If I'm going to stand up here and preach, I better know what this word of God, the word of God says, so that I don't just say it says something that it doesn't say. The whole counsel of God, full and balanced meals, not just desserts, not just meat, not just milk, full meals. So you have seasonal preaching that is that kind of preaching that preaches about or through and above hardships. And it preaches or teaches the whole word of God, sound doctrine. As I said before, not every teacher is a preacher, but every preacher better be a teacher. Because if you can only preach and can't teach, then how are you going to break them? How are you going to reach up on that top shelf, like I said, and talk about hypostatic union? When you've got people that have been saved for 15 and 20 years, and some of them don't even know, never even heard the word hypostatic union. So you got to be able to reach up on there as a teacher, not just preach it. Anybody can preach hypostatic union, but be able to reach up and take that hypostatic union up off the top shelf and bring it down here and then tell everybody what hypostatic union is and all it is. And it's real simple. It's Jesus was all God and all man, without any mixture of the two. He was 100% God and 100% man. Hypostatic union. The union of two wills, the will of a man, human, and the will of the God, the will of the Son of God, or the will of God. But yet, they didn't mingle and they didn't infect each other. There's that big word, hypostatic union. That's $25, I think, for that word. But you can't just leave it up there and say, what this is talking about, folks, is hypostatic union, and then expect them to understand. You got to be able to teach that word. Teach the doctrine. And nextly, you preach to please. The third thing is, we preach to please God, not the people. In 2 Timothy 2:4. Was that one? Well, I forgot the whole. Oh, in the First Timothy. No wonder. I mean, it's the second time I've done this tonight. Maybe I need to get my wife up here to turn my pages for me. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, folks, as I said before, I may be the one preaching, but you're all soldiers too. You're out there sharing the gospel with your lives. You need to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks, what is this hope that you say you have? Do you really believe the Bible? Is the Bible really as true as you say it is? Well, you got to be able to answer them. You got to be able to answer them. You preach to please God, the one that called you and chose you to be a soldier. Always ready. There's no off season in chapter 4, verse 2. There's no off season. He says, preach the word in season, out of season. And there is no break time. Yes, there may be times where, your pastor probably, when he's preached, there might have been times when I think that there are times when all preachers. If I pastored a church, I would make sure that I would have men of God at my disposal that I could just call. And if Brother David was a member of my church, I'd say, hey, brother, I need you to, would you preach for me next Sunday? Because I might need a break. Not that I don't love preaching, but I'll tell you right now, if every Sunday was like Sunday morning for me, I'd have to get like 8 different suits and change them in between services. And then there are times when you have people coming to you for questions and for guidance, and you're helping everybody. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, come apart ye into a private place and rest. So sometimes, as a pastor, you might need to get a little rest. But I'll tell you this right now, after being behind a pulpit and preaching, I know how the man of God feels about giving. I wouldn't want to give my pulpit up. I don't want to, but I might need to. Because I don't want to get so empty myself, and then I don't take any time to rest and get filled, to energize, to rejuvenate. Do you know that there are pastors? We sent our pastor, was it 2 or 3 years ago? We sent our pastor and his wife on their anniversary for a 2-week cruise to Alaska with Dr. Charles Stanley as their wedding gift. Wow! Would to God that every church could be able to, and if you're able to, and you don't send and give your pastor a break so that, hey brother, we want you and your wife to go on a vacation. Because they need rest too. But I'll tell you something, getting that man, I'll bet, if you ever asked him to go on a vacation, getting him to leave, to take a break, would be like pulling teeth. Because you love to preach. So you don't see it. You don't see the exhaustion. You don't recognize it. And all of a sudden, before it's too late, you're burnt out. Because you're trying to do it all yourself. Even Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, said, you can't do it all. Choose yourself men that will go out there and let them handle the little things, because you have to handle the big thing. Do you know what a pastor's responsibilities are? I know he knows. 2 responsibilities. Some will say, well, visiting the sick. Well, that's good. Some will say, counseling, whether marital or personal. Okay. Some will say, visitation. Just visitation, period. Yeah. It's not what the Bible says. He's to give himself to prayer and studying the Word of God so he can preach to you the truth and rightly divide it. Those are his 2 main responsibilities. Everything else, those are like those subcategories that he will need. You better do them. If you don't do them, you're going to hurt. Your flock's not going to really think that much. But his main responsibilities are the prayer and preaching of the word, and giving study to the Word of God. When I heard that, all my life I was under the same impression that a lot of people are. Pastor's supposed to do everything. Because after all, he's the shepherd. Well, he shepherds, and that's what he's supposed to do. And shepherds feed the flock. And part of feeding the flock is prayer and studying the Word of God. And if he's doing everything else, something's going to suffer. Something's going to suffer. In season, ready for every opportunity that arises, no matter where you are, Thayer says. Out of season, a minister is to seek opportunities to preach the gospel even at such periods as might be inconvenient to him, or when hindrances and embarrassments, or when there was no stated appointment for preaching. That's from Barnes Notes. I've never had this happen to me, thank God. But if my wife and I went on a vacation, we just decided to attend a church, and someone found out that I was a preacher or an evangelist, do you think it's possible that they might say, hey, we've got a guest with us, Mr. and Mrs. Pooler. David is an evangelistic pulpit supply preacher, and they welcome to our church. I've seen it happen. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I'll bet you have. You're smiling like that. If I came and he doesn't know me. He goes, brother, come on up and preach for us. Whoa! You can't. There is no. I better not say, brother. I'm not prepared to preach. I better get prepared within as long as it takes me to come from that pew up to this pulpit. That's what out of season means. You need to be ready. And you preach against sin, life altering. Preaching against sin. You rebuke, he says, you reprove. He says, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove means to correct gently with acts, with kind intent. Acts 17, verses 17 to 21. Paul on Mars Hill. The Athenians, they were worshiping every god. They even had, he says, you know, you guys are religious. He said, I'll give you credit for that, boy. Bless God, you guys are got your bases covered. You even got this temple over here to the unknown god. He said, but I want to tell you something. I got a message for you. I can tell you who the un-God is. And he goes to preach, and when you look at it in his Mars Hill voice message in 17, chapter 17 to 21, it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and someone said, what will this babbler say? He seemeth to be setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus. And then the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is that thou speakest of, or speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers that they were, they spent their time in nothing else. They wanted to know, it says, tell us this. They wanted to hear this, some new thing. Because they wanted to make sure that there was nothing new that they didn't know. That there wasn't some new God out that they were missing. Because they didn't have one God. But Paul preached unto them Jesus. And they thought it was some new thing. But he was just telling them who the unknown God of very gods was. Rebuke is to admonish or charge sharply, sometimes gently, but sometimes with harshness, some privately, some publicly, all in relation to the sin and circumstances. Titus 2:15 says this. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. And he was talking about all of the things that came to verse 4:15. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke. Sometimes, do you think Nathan really relished being the one to have to go to David and tell him, thou art the man? I don't think so. Because you just didn't do that. David could have. What if David hadn't responded with conviction, but instead, hey, get this man out of here and take him to the dungeon, and he's off with his head as soon as I calm down. He's the king. You didn't tell the king you're the one that's guilty. But he did. He did it openly, but he did it gently. But then there are times when you have to go in and say, instead of telling the story about a man who did this and instead, you're just going to go and write in and say, look, Bubba, we're going to cut to the chase. I know you've been lying. Stop it. Samuel went in and told him. He says, hey, You haven't done a thing the Lord said because I hear this, this, and this. And then he cut Agag to pieces. He hewed Agag to pieces because he had to rebuke Saul. Exhort is the encouragement with intent to strengthen. And then without compromise, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 15 to 17 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us, have given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. There's comfort. You need to preach comfort because people are hurting. So we have preached through hardships and about hardships, and you have preached to please God, and then you have preach and teach the sound doctrine and the word, preach to please God, and lastly what you have is preach to fulfill a calling. This isn't my job. I have a part-time job at Dick's Sporting Goods. I want God to open the doors to the ministry more than just once in a while, but right now I'll take whatever I can get. But I'm not going to preach full-time because it's a job. I'm preaching it because God called me to preach. Amen. I'll never forget the day that I got called to preach was up in Barstow. But I learned one thing. Man, if you're ever called to preach, whether it's evangelistic or be a pastor, if you're married, you better make sure that wife of yours is called too. Because if she's not ready, your ministry will fail. It took a long time for my wife to understand when my pastor now looked at her. She didn't understand it until I explained it to her. He said, Vivian, you can make or break David's ministry. She came home and she goes, so what happened? She said, if you fail as a preacher, it's my fault. What? And she said, the pastor told me I can make or break your ministry. I said, that's not what he meant. He meant that if I don't have all of your support, guess what I'm going to do? Why do you think Paul said, would to God that all men be like me? Paul, when he said that, was not married. Because when I got married to this woman right here, other than God, guess who takes first place in my life? We're supposed to. That woman right there. And if she's not on board with me, and I try to give myself to the ministry, if I'm ever given to choose, I may, because I'm human, because I love my wife and I'm supposed to cherish her, I may come over and compromise because I don't want to lose her. So that's why he said, when I first got called to preach, the first pastor said, David, better make sure Vivian's called too. Not that she's going to preach, but she's the supporter. She's my helpmeet. And do you know, years went by. It wasn't until 2008, actually, Pastor Counts was preaching the same message from 2 Timothy. He was preaching the charge message that at his son's ordination. And I sat there. And Vivian reached over and she squeezed my hand. I thought I knew what it meant, but I wasn't going to get too excited yet. That night we got in the car to go home. I put the key in the ignition and I said, Vivian, I don't know about you, I said, but he was preaching the charge to preach to his son. And I've never had more of a stronger calling to preach than tonight. She looked at me and said, so did I. And that was when my first year of Bible college started. And I could give 4 years and dedicate and devote my life, those 4 years, to learning about the Word of God and how to preach, to fulfill the calling. Not a job, a calling. 1 Samuel 3, verses 3 to 10. We see that in Ephesians 4, 1 and Romans 1, 1, in those books and chapters and books, call of Samuel, the vocation to Ephesians 4, 1, the vocation to which you're called, and Romans 1, 1, Paul, an apostle, called by the will of Jesus Christ. Here's something that you need to study. There were 11 apostles, right? 11 disciples. But one wasn't. Because he was among them, but he wasn't of them. And you'll get a lot of debates on this. Because then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. That was their choice. But you know who I believe the 11th apostle was? Or the 12th apostle was? Paul. Every apostle that Jesus called, he called them personally. How did Paul get to become a disciple, an apostle? Jesus called him personally. He heard the voice of God. So while Matthias may have been the choice, I still believe that it was the apostle Paul that filled that last spot that Judas left when he left. Because he's the only other one of the 12 that was called. They cast lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. But Paul's calling was like Peter's and Matthew's and all those, where Jesus said, hey, follow me. You, come on, leave your nets and boats, follow me. And then Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then he gets up and tells Saul where to go. And then he says, you're going to be the apostle to the Jews. Came as apostle. Apostles is the Greek word, and you have it there, apostolos, one who is delegated as an ambassador of the gospel of the Greek. I don't see anywhere where Matthias preached the gospel. Do you, brother? Did you see anything after they chose the spot to fill him? Matthias, he didn't preach any gospel, but yet he was chosen by them. He was the 12th apostle. But you sure see Paul's preaching and Peter's preaching and some of the other disciples that preached, that were called to preach. Apostolos, one sent out on a mission. Prophets, prophetes, the foreteller of whom things, whom springs forth divine messages. In the Old Testament, it was a prophet. In the New Testament, it's a preacher and evangelist. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, 28 says, God has set some in the church, first to be apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, they have miracles, then gifts of healings and helps and governments, diversities of tongues. Let me stop right there. It's people who can speak more than one language. That's diversities in tongues. So I have preached with an interpreter before. One of the weirdest but most greatest things I've ever gotten a chance to do is when I had to preach to a Spanish church, and the guy, thank God, the guy knew me and I knew him, so I was able to, because one of the hardest things to preach with an interpreter is, brother, you'd love me to preach to an interpreter. You know why? Because I gotta slow down. I have to slow down because I got to give him time to assimilate and then disseminate what I just said appropriately in that tongue. So I just can't go and give this long paragraph. I have to break a long paragraph into little itty bitty chunks. I'm not good at doing that. But it worked out good. Parents are our first preachers, first teachers. Mothers usually seem to be the most prominent. We see that Paul said to Timothy, which was first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. That was the case in my life. My mom was my first preacher. She was my first teacher. And that's how I learned about Jesus. Even before she got saved, she didn't know it. But God was using her as my preacher and teacher. Because she just knew it was the right thing to do to make sure I was on the bus to Sunday school every Sunday. I was in vacation Bible school in sometimes two times in a summer. I even went to vacation. She was the perfect Athenian because she had me go to vacation Bible school at a Lutheran church one time, at a Church of God one time, at a Baptist church all in one summer. She's figuring, you know what? I don't know why, but the right thing to do is have this little man in church and get on the bus, even if it was just to get her out, me, get me out of her hair. But it was to my benefit. Preach the whole counsel of God. We see that we have, again, as we said before, you preach through and about hardships. You preach to please. You preach the whole counsel, sound doctrine, the word of God. You preach to please God, and you preach because it's to fulfill a calling. And you know, Paul said we need to be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke. That's hard. I've never had a problem saying that. Exhort and correct. We would do well to remember this. Tough love is still love nonetheless. And sometimes it's tough love that's required. And I'll close with this. The way to build a church, Lester Roloff wrote these points. The man of God must have a Bible, not just any Bible, the Word of God. Read that Bible, teach from that Bible, and preach the whole counsel of the Bible. When you choose a person to fill this pulpit, whether it's be when you choose your pastor, or whether it be just to choose somebody to come in and fill the pulpit when your pastor's sick, or needs to take a vacation with his wife, or just needs to recharge. I'll tell you something right now. I'm glad he's here. You know why? Because how many times when you preached, how many times did you wish you could sit out there and be preached to?
Amen.
Yeah, am I saying? We love to preach. You don't want to leave this thing, but sometimes secretly he's going, man, I wish I had somebody that would come up and preach because I'd like to sit out there and be preached to or at. Because yes, I'm preaching to myself here, but sometimes it's not quite the same as when someone sits up there and says, thus saith the Lord to you from here. It's different. It's different. So make sure that you guys, and I'm praying for you guys to make the right choice, and I hope this isn't my last time I get to come and speak. Although this morning was really, really rough for me. I told you I wasn't as excitable as tonight. I mean, I was there, but I haven't even started sweating through my shirt yet, and it's warmer tonight than it was this morning, and I was like, bad. Then my wife even said, she said, you are on fire. And she's only said that one other time. That was the second time. Now, she said I've had some good messages, and God preached them, but only the second time. And it was today that she said, you are on fire. And I was like, wow, I love that. See, she can make or break my ministry. I need her support. I can't do this without her. Because she needs to be on board with me. Because something's going to suffer if she's not. Either the marriage is going to suffer. God doesn't want that to happen. Or the preaching or the serving is going to suffer, and God doesn't want that to happen either. So I'm glad she's on board with it, and whenever we do get that motorhome, we'll be traveling. If God hasn't called me to be a pastor somewhere, we'll be traveling to preach. And I told these men tonight, Brother David and Brother Romel, I told them yesterday when he called me, and everything that I imagine they'll probably will. David said he was going to call me at 5 in the morning just because. So when I get a call at 5 o'clock on Sunday morning, it's Brother David. He must want me to preach. Hey, yeah, you need me? No. Oh, you don't need me to come down? Oh, you're just calling to see if I'm awake. Okay, thanks. All right, that's what he said he was going to do. So, and how can I stop him? I can't change my number. So, besides, then they wouldn't be able to call me to come and preach again. So, I really, please, you guys have been great. You've received my wife and I, in such wonderful love, and I don't think she'll ever forget the paper towel thing. She's blown away when I told her, and she cried over, she choked up over the phone. And then when she came home, it was like she saw it again and she knew it was there, and she goes, "Oh." I'm like, "You knew it was here. Why are you acting like it's such a surprise?" Because it still is to her. It still is. So, you know, like I said, I really enjoyed. Thank you for having us, and thank you for putting up with me. I actually listened to the last message I preached here on the recording, and I'm going, "Oh, I couldn't even listen to it all," because I just, hearing myself preach is really, really weird. Because I sound like a moron. My mom used to tell me when I was a kid, because I had such a loud, booming voice without really working hard at it, and I said, "It's your fault, Mom. You didn't correct me of my hearing problem earlier." But they used to call me the foghorn. So when it was snowing out, she'd say, "David, get out there and call your sister to come in." Or whatever, because I had that loud voice. So, and literally, when I heard my voice recorded for the first time, I thought, "Wow, I really am a foghorn." So, I don't know. I know it sounds differently to you guys, and thank you for putting up with me, and bless God for all of it. And if you'd stand with me when we can close in prayer. I hope you guys enjoyed the blanks. I didn't always follow them. You know, the blanks, all they are is just so that if I chase rabbits, you guys, I won't lose you guys on the hunt. If I chase a rabbit, you guys won't get lost when I go off on the chase. I can bring you all back real easy. That's probably what's the easiest way to do it for. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, dear God, for just your grace again that provides us everything. Dear God, I thank you for this body of people, these believers that just love hearing the word of God, hearing your word preached, never complaining, short or long, they've never complained, dear God. Oh, would to God that pastors around the world had members like this that never complained about the preaching. Father, I ask you to bless them, give them wisdom and insight in not only who they use to have as guest speakers, but their ultimate choice as your under shepherd, their pastor. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.